Saul, we learned about his contribution. We learned about his connections with Samuel the prophet and David, his replacement. We learned about his collapse, where he rebelled against God and spared the spoils, you remember, with the Amalekites. His collapse involved jealousy, a spirit sin in regards to David, and how that really detoured his life to where it became the focus of his life. He usurped the office of the priest and offering sacrifices to God. And even though Saul was chosen by God, just because Saul was chosen by God doesn't mean that Saul got a free get out of jail card on all sin. That because he was in a position of authority, in a position where God chose him to be his king, that Saul could do whatever he wanted. And that's true for all of us. Just because we've been saved, just because we're a child of God, just because we hold a position in the church or whatever, it doesn't mean that we get away with things. It doesn't mean that God says, well, I'll just turn my head and won't look at what you did as far as sin in that area. Boy, we learned that from Saul. We learned God's chastisement upon Saul, his refusal to guide him, the taking away of the kingdom. Samuel told Saul of his coming death, and then some spiritual lessons. And if you have your handout from last week, these will be some blanks that you want to fill in on the last page of your handout with Saul. Number one, incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience, which is really disobedience, robs us of God's blessing, and it also robs us of being used by God. And that lesson is true in the life of Saul. Man, he had the blessings of God upon him early in his reign. But boy, how those things changed when he began to make sinful decisions in his life. One author said, Israel's first king, Saul, looked like he was born for the role. He was tall, handsome, intelligent, and sensitive to God's leading. But he eventually lost most of his attractive qualities, the most important being obedience. Saul may have had personality. He may have had prowess. He may have been powerful as a king, fought many battles with the Philistines. But at some point in his life, he gave up obedience. And when he did, a lot of things changed. And my friend, that's true in our lives. We can have a lot of other things going for us. But if we give up obedience to the Lord, that is going to change the direction, the destiny of our lives. And number two, spiritual victory today is no guarantee of spiritual victory tomorrow. Spiritual victory today is no guarantee of spiritual victory tomorrow. Just because you had a spiritual victory today and God used you and you are rejoicing over the fact that, hey, I didn't end up in defeat, does not mean that it's guaranteed tomorrow. And I wrote down below that, beware of pride replacing humility in your life, because that's what happened in the life of Saul. Remember, early in the life of Saul, before he became king, he asked Samuel, "Not who, me? Not I don't have the background to become king." But then Saul thought he was so up that, hey, I can fulfill the role of the priest. Hey, I can make the final call on what God wants us to do with all these spoils. Pride set in. And spiritual victory today is no guarantee of spiritual victory tomorrow. Number three, refusing to take personal responsibility only multiplies the problems in your life. Refusing to take personal responsibility only multiplies the problems in your life. Remember when Samuel came to him and confronted him about the spoils? And he said, well, we did everything that God told us to do. We just decided to keep this and this and this. And he refused to take personal responsibility. He blamed it on the people. I feared the people, that the people were going to do something to me. And all that did was take him further away from the Lord. And remember, Samuel said, I'm not going to be with you anymore, Saul. He lost spiritual connections in his life because he refused to take personal responsibility. Man, if we do wrong, let's own up to it. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. Another lesson we learned from Saul is that spirit sins are life-dominating sins. spirit sins are life-dominating sins. Within our ranks, we tend to minimize spirit sins. Like a spirit sin, like jealousy or anger or bitterness, is not near as bad as somebody committing immorality or somebody being a homosexual or somebody addicted to drugs or to alcohol. No, I would argue from Saul's life that spirit sins are just as life-dominating as flesh sins. This spirit sin of jealousy and anger against David dominated Saul's life, dominated how Saul thought about others. He got paranoia. He dictated to his men, put that same spirit sin in his men to go after David and just dominated his life. And by the way, it'll dominate your life too. Spirit sins dominate a life. If you're dealing with jealousy or you're dealing with anger or you're dealing with malice in your heart, you want to get revenge back at somebody else like Saul did, and bitterness, it'll dominate your life. It'll control you. It'll tighten the noose around your heart, so to speak. And it did in Saul's life, and we learned that. Jealousy, I wrote down, jealousy over someone else's success can be the beginning of a spiritual landslide. Jealousy over someone else's success. Brethren, let us remember to rejoice with those that do rejoice. And that will be an aversion to you having jealousy in your heart. He became obsessed. He became delusional. He became paranoid. He conspired against David through marriages with his daughter. He conspired to get Jonathan to kill David. Saul sent messengers to watch David's house and kill him. Saul pursued David to Naioth until God confounded him. Saul pursued David to Nob. Saul pursued David all throughout the wilderness. It controlled him. And we would do well to learn from Saul's life. And anytime we sense a spirit sin starting to set into our heart, ooh, Lord, I can't go there. Lord, that's wrong thinking. God, don't allow me to dwell on that. Lord, I don't want that to take root in my life, knowing how dangerous that sin can be. And some things to learn from King Saul. We now move on to King David, and I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. The handout that I gave you on David's life, if I can get to the right handout in my notebook here. Again, I work to give you a snapshot, I should say, of David's life, and then we'll build off of that. The outline there in 1 Samuel 16 through 31 comes from J. Vernon McGee, and I want to give him credit for that. I thought that it was very easy to follow, and those are the main passages. David is referred to probably as an individual, and I believe this is true, more than any other individual besides Christ in the entire Bible. There are over 900 references to David and his life. So very popular person in the scripture, and much to learn from him. You'll see as we go through the kings that these first three kings, there's quite a bit of material on, but then some of the kings will only have two or three verses on the whole king. So some of them will move through rapidly. These first three, we move through a little slower because there's so much to learn. David was the son of Jesse in the snapshot. He was of the tribe of Judah. Of course, we know that because Christ came through David's line and he would come through the tribe of Judah. He was from Bethlehem. He was the youngest of eight boys. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And Ruth was his grandmother. Now, in your handout, if you go to the very last page, I found this chart of the house of David. And I thought it to be very helpful because it shows the line of David coming down through, but it also shows David's David's brothers to the left of that House of David chart, David in the middle, and then it shows all of David's wives in the pink there, David coming down to Solomon, then to Rehoboam, and I just thought it was a good chart for you to see the kind of the family tree, so to speak, of David. You know, Luke Kaler and Scott Braddock both are into family trees quite a bit. They've done quite a bit of research going back in their own family tree and how far they can go back and look. And certainly we didn't go all the way back for David this morning, but at least it gives you some information there. And I thought that that would be helpful. He had 8 different wives. That was a big problem in David's life. And just because he had 8 doesn't mean God approved it in that day and age, because God didn't approve it. And he doesn't approve adulterous relationships, and he certainly didn't approve it in David's life. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The time of his reign, he reigned over Judah for 7 years, from about 1010 BC to 1003 BC. And then he reigned over all Israel once Saul died and Ishbosheth died. He reigned over all Israel from 1003 to 970, or another 33 years. So his reign over Israel as a whole, including his time over Judah, was 40 years. He reigned, just like Saul did, for 40 years. David means rarely and loving. If you look up the word, if you were to find David in the Old Testament and you looked up that Hebrew word, you would find that it means rarely and loving. There's a lot of strengths that David had. He was a young man of faith to fight Goliath. I don't know that men that have been saved for a long time or seasoned men spiritually would have had the faith to fight Goliath. Certainly, there are a lot of Israelites, and none of them had the faith to fight Goliath. But here comes young David. Young David. We're talking about a young man in his teens, and had the faith to go up against Goliath. I see that as a strength. He was a praying man. Read your Psalms. Over half the Psalms were written by David, and you find him many times in an attitude of prayer, many times sharing what he prayed with us. No doubt David was a praying man. We learn that from the Psalms. He was a kind man. When you think of Mephibosheth, remember Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son? After Jonathan died, he took Mephibosheth to his own table, to his palace, made sure that his needs were taken care of. And by the way, Mephibosheth was a man with special needs, wasn't he? He was lame, and David said, hey, we're going to make sure this man's taken care of. He was a kind man. He was a forbearing man. What does forbearing mean? Anybody know?
Put up with a lot.
That's it. Who told me the other day they've been married? I think it was Janie. I think Janie and I were talking yesterday, and she's been married 65 years to Jim Mink. And she said, one of us deserves a gold medal. I'm not sure which. But if you've been married any long period of time, you know there's been times of forbearance in your marriage. And David put up with Saul's evil intentions for quite a while. Because he was anointed as king when he was a young man, but it was years in dealing with Saul before David actually became king. And put up with all of that and somehow didn't take any revenge through it all. Amazing to me. He was a forbearing man. He was also a chastised man. If you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you'll read him vent about the consequences of his sin and what it did to him internally. He was a skilled man, shepherd, musician, harpist, poet, psalmist, warrior, slinger. You know, people that used the sling in the old days, in Bible days, one passage of Scripture says that they were so accurate with that they could hit a hare. In other words, they were really good. And David was really good enough to hit Goliath right there. And he's a skilled man in many ways. He was a caring man. Amidst all the things going on in his life, if you go to 1 Samuel 22, you find that he cared for his parents and made sure that they were protected in a very volatile situation. He was a supportive man. We see these as strengths in David's life. But he also had weaknesses, just like we have strengths and we have weaknesses. In his flesh, he was a manipulative man. Remember, take Uriah, move Uriah to the front of the battle. David, wait, David, this kind man. Wait, David, this forbearing man. Wait, David, this caring man. Wait, David, this man of faith. How did he get there? He just lived in the flesh for a few minutes, a few days. In the flesh, David was an undisciplined man. Remember, his sin with Bathsheba began when kings go out to battle. David wasn't at the battle. Why? Undisciplined. He wasn't about his duty. We get in danger when we're not about our duties, our spiritual duties, our work duties every day, our family duties. Those duties help keep us on a right path. And David got off on the wrong path because he became undisciplined. In the flesh, David was an immoral man. In desperation, David ran to the enemy side. Do you remember that? Ran over to the Philistines. He had strengths, but certainly he had some weaknesses as well. He came from Gentile blood. When you look at that family tree, Ruth was from Moab. She was not a Jew by birth. Rahab was from Jericho. Rahab was not a Jew from birth. And so he came down a Gentile blood or through Gentile blood. And turn over to Acts 15, if you will. I think this is very interesting. As we study King David this morning. In Acts chapter 15, if you look at verse number 16, Acts 15, verse number 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and who? All the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It was God that used David through a Gentile line to ultimately bring salvation to all people, including the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That's us, folks, through David's life. And, of course, that happened through the Lord Jesus, who can only bring salvation to all people. And so, very interesting point about David. In your handout, he was king of Judah. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and so he reigned for 40 years, or until he was 70 years old. And we know that he passed away close to when he resigned as king, and right around the same time. And so David didn't live. He wasn't one of these guys that lived 900 years. Or by the time we get to David and the timeline in which David's living, people are living normal, similar lives to what we're living as far as age. He was king of Judah. Even as David was fighting to recover Ziklag, Saul and the Israelites were defeated in a stunning loss at the Battle of Mount Gilboa. And I'm just going to give you some narrative here, and then we'll get into the outline on your handout. Both Saul and Jonathan were killed, and David mourned when he heard the news. The leaders of the southern Israelite tribe of Judah responded by anointing David as their king. He became king of Judah at the age of 30, and yet it was not a time of peace. He took over Judah, and to the north, the remaining Israelite tribes selected Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as their king, and civil war broke out between the north and the south. Here, he is king of the south, Judah, and Ishbosheth's king of the north, and they're at civil war. during David's initial reign. How would you like to take over a nation that's at civil war? Because that's exactly what David walked into as he took over Judah, to reign over Judah. This continued until two men, Rechab and Baana, assassinated Ishbosheth on his bed. When they brought this to a head, David eventually became king over all. Or when Ishbosheth was removed, the leaders of Israel, northern kingdom, gathered together and anointed David to be king over the United Kingdom. So there was a short split of 7 years between Judah and Israel at the beginning of David's reign over Judah. Then it was united. David wanted to do more. He intended to build a temple of God in Jerusalem. However, the prophet told David that David would not be the one to build the temple, but that his son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. David continued to enjoy triumphs over neighboring nations. He was a warrior. Israel conquered more territory. And if you look at your maps now, you'll see page number 3 of your handout, David's rise to power. There's a key in the upper left-hand corner that shows where cities are, the capital city, where the battle took place in Gibeon, David's united tribes in the south, Ishbosheth's territory, the Philistine force coming in down in the bottom map, and David's conquest of Jerusalem. And so that was taking place during his first 7 years. And then if you go to the next page, page number 4, you will see more of David's conquest and Saul's kingdom in the purple. And then you get to page number 5 and you see all that David and Solomon conquered and how Israel expanded in land and expanded in power under David's reign. And so you can take more detailed look at that, but you see the major highways on map number 53, page number 5. You see the territory conquered by David, the boundary of Solomon's kingdom. I just thought the maps would be helpful for you to see how David and Solomon eventually expanded the kingdom there. David's greatest years came to a sudden halt when he fell into the immorality with Bathsheba. His army was away. David was relaxing in the palace. He happened to look over the city of Jerusalem and saw Bathsheba. He brought her into the palace, committed adultery with her. That led to further sin in his life, murder of Uriah. It led to him being away from the Lord for a year. Listen, reminder to all of us, when we choose to commit sin, we don't know the timetable that it will separate us from God. David, an act, David, a coverage of it, David's got it all covered. But the most important thing that was happening in David's life was that David would be separated from the Lord, from fellowship with God, for about a year before Nathan the prophet finally came to him and confronted him. When you're separated from the presence and the fellowship of God, you're living a miserable life. And sad thing is that for a Christian, that can go on for years. David's success came to a halt. Lots of trouble entered into his life. Let me give you some blanks to fill in your handout this morning as continue to learn about David. Number one is childhood. He was given the responsibility to care for the sheep. My parents, a good reminder to us, our kids need responsibility. We ought not to do everything for our children all the time. A pretty big responsibility to watch over the sheep, but Jesse said, "Hey, son, you're my youngest. This is where I need you to help in the home." And David became a responsible person because David was given responsibility. And therefore, he had to take responsibility. When a sheep was out, David had to report it. When threats came to the sheep, David had to handle it. David had to bear up under responsibility. There are some situations today where we're not putting any responsibility on children and young people. And they're being given everything, and everything's being done for them, and they have very little responsibility. And my friend, that is not healthy. It's interesting that when you look at David's childhood, a man that was greatly used by God, he was bearing responsibility when he was young. And it is a good reminder to all parents, all young parents, all parents of teenagers, put responsibility on your children. Let them have responsibility. Let them fall with it. Let them succeed with it. But it's healthy. They will mature in a right way if we do that. And he had that. He fought battles with the lion and the bear. These years were years of preparation for how God would use him in the future. And part of preparing our children to be used by God is putting responsibility on them. Secondly, his calling. His calling. In 1 Samuel 16, if you turn there in your Bibles, we'll read a little bit about his calling. He was a shepherd. He was taking care of the responsibility that he was given at that stage of his life. And then God interrupted that. And I would like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and read some verses here. Bobby Rogers, could you read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 16 in just a moment? Max Stout, could you read verses 4 through 6 of 1 Samuel 16? And then Dave Slutz, could you read verses 7 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter number 16? Martin Borntrager, could you read verses 10 through 12? And let's see. In fact, Martin, read verses 10 through 13, if you will. All right, let's read a little bit about David and where he was at in his life and how God set him apart to be king. Bobby, start with verses 1 through 3 for us, would you? All right, and let's continue on with Max, verses 4 through 6 here. Oh, verse 3, I'm sorry. I interrupted. Did I interrupt you, Bobby? Finish verse number 3. I'm sorry. All right, Max. All right, verses 7 through 9, Dave.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this.
Okay, verses 10 through 13, Martin.
Okay.
Two things here I'll give you under his calling. Number one, men don't always see like God sees. Samuel was a spiritual man. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel cared, wanted the best for Israel, but he didn't have the right choice. And it's a reminder to us that we don't always think right on things either. We don't always have the right conclusion or the right decision. We need to be reminded that God's choices are not always our choices, are they? And it's a reminder of that. Secondly, we do not have Old Testament saints having the indwelling of the Spirit, but we do have example after example in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God coming upon somebody to fulfill a specific task. And that is what took place with David here at the end of the reading, is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him now to fulfill the task of being king. And he was not king yet. In this passage, he's anointed king. It'll be years before he becomes king. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him at that point to prepare him and help him fulfill the task. When we come back next week, we'll look at that third bullet and continue on in David's life. Let's...
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.